please. Dear God, we thank you for this great and glorious day, and we do proclaim it is well with my soul. It is well with us because Jesus Christ has visited this planet, and Jesus has died on a cross, and you chose to raise him from the dead, thereby showing your approval of the sacrifice that he made. The payment for sins has been accepted, and we rejoice in that. We are glad to be here, gathered together in this comfortable, warm place with lighting and air and friends and family. We have so many earthly reasons to rejoice, in addition to all the spiritual riches that you have bestowed upon us. And yet singing that song causes my mind to drift to Texas and Ohio. It is well with my soul. Lord, there must be some people who hold you dear, who right now are grieving the loss of a mom or dad, brother, sister, relative somehow, or friends. And then there must be those who don't yet know of you, who are just absolutely confused and floored. I pray, dear God, that you'd be the God of all comfort there. We weep with those who weep. And this is hard. Lord, could you please work in our nation in such a way that disrespect for human life just sort of melts away, and that you would restore a high view of humanity, a high view of life, that all life is precious, born and unborn, regardless of color or race or creed or political motivation. I pray, dear God, that citizens across the land would recognize camaraderie and fellowship and even a brotherhood that belongs to our citizenship. And may we extend this somehow across the globe, that there are people who are precious to you who need to know about you and need to hear the message that Jesus Christ has come here, that they might also proclaim with a depth of knowledge, it is well with my soul. A few moments from now, we're going to open up the Word of God, and I pray that this is not like any other moment that we've had this week. Provide for us a holy moment. As we look into your word, open our hearts and our minds to you, that we might hear what you have for us from these ancient words written so long ago. Please apply it into our lives today. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. And if you could, find Exodus chapter 19. In your Bibles and devices, if you could, Exodus 19 is where we're going. So we are continuing on in our series in the book of Exodus. So glad we began this months ago. And we are at the point now where they have been yanked out of Egypt and are on their way to the promised land, but they're in a desert area waiting for instructions from God. And God brings further clarity as to what it is he is calling them to do. I'll read the first 8 verses of Exodus 19. In the 3rd month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant," and that's an important word we're going to look at in some detail this morning. "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. these words you are to speak to the Israelites. Gee, I wonder how they responded to that. Well, let's turn the page and look at verse 7. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together. We will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And we'll stop there for now. Okay, well, I have suggested to you that the book of Exodus can be summarized in these two words, redemption and relationship. So here's what where the book of Exodus has a whole lot more correlation to the New Testament than you might realize. Very early in Scripture, second book of the Bible, and yet this book has a whole lot of correlation with the New Testament, redemption and relationship. So the rest of the book of the rest of the book of Exodus talks about how God wants these redeemed people to live. Now that he's gotten them out of Egypt, how do things go? How do they proceed from here? What is it that God is calling them to do? And this is helpful for us because many Christians, in fact, live with just sort of a confused idea of what God has called them to do. We know we're supposed to do some good things somehow. And so life is often lived with sort of a vague sense of having let God down somehow. We know we're supposed to do more and be better than we are, but exactly what it is that God has called us to do, we're not so sure. And so we think somehow we've fallen short of the mark, and we just have sometimes a vague sense of disappointing God. Well, I want you to know right from the get-go that God is for you. He's not against you. And God is not neutral toward you. God is for you. He is definitely for you. We see this in the very beginnings of how God treats his redeemed people and what he says to his redeemed people. Does anybody need to hear that this morning? God is for you. Certainly not against, and you probably weren't thinking that, but I want you to know God is not neutral toward you. God is for you. It's not as if God is in a distant corner of the universe somewhere waiting for you to beckon him and beg and beg and beg and beg and beg and finally he will relent and do something that you ask. No, God is looking, searching, creating ways to show his love to you, to intervene, to intercede, to lead you, to guide you. Okay, so redemption and relationship. Redemption has begun. They've gotten them out of Egypt, and now the journey of relationship begins. And we looked over this, but here in the first verse gives us a clue as to some timing issues. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. So it's been 3 months after they left Egypt. And if you just sort of guess and approximate maybe 2 months for the plagues to occur, it's been 5 months since God made this incredible promise that you will arrive at the Sinai and you will arrive there together. I want you to see that in your Bible because it is an amazing promise. It's worth a look. I've got you in Exodus 19. Turn to the left to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Well, this is where Moses first encounters the Lord. Remember the account of the burning bush? He sees a bush that's on fire. It's not being consumed. He walks over there. The Lord speaks to him and tells him that he's about to rescue the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, and God makes this incredible promise, verse 12, Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you. Oh, that's great. So God's about to give Moses a sign that this is actually going to happen. This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, it's fascinating as you look into the original language, just a peek there. When God says, you will worship God on this mountain, the word you is plural. So God is only talking to Moses right now. He's the only audience. You would think that word would be singular. But when God says it to Moses, you, the whole bunch of you, and there's only one guy standing there, God is saying with certainty, Moses, you're not coming back here by yourself. You're coming back with a whole slew of people, every last one of them. You're coming back with the Israelites, the Jews, the young and the old, the children. You're coming back here and you will worship God on this mountain. So without any kind of plan or strategy or weaponry or army, Moses began the task of obedience. Let's take a look at what that looks like on a map. Here we are. If I could have the magic arrow go down to the Sinai area, this is where Moses starts. So somewhere in the Sinai, we don't know exactly where, but Mount Sinai is there. Somewhere around there, Moses encounters God in the burning bush. So he gets the command, and then he hightails it up to Lower Egypt to find Pharaoh, and he says to him, "You got to let my people go. This is from the Lord. You got to let the people go." So he's up here in Lower Egypt, and he corrals the 2 million people, and then the 10 plagues and the Red Sea happens and all that, and then he goes back down to Sinai. So then he just simply retraces his steps and goes back to where he encountered the Lord. And it's there that this Exodus 19 event is happening. It's there that this promise in Exodus 3 is realized. You, plural, all of you will be here. You will worship me on this mountain. That's the proof I'm giving you that I am with you right now. And I'll be with you during this journey. It's an amazing section of scripture. So Moses heard them, then they stay at Mount Sinai for the better part of a year, about 10 months, 12 months or so. This is the high mark in the book of Exodus, and it reads like it's just the next thing. We read Exodus 17, Exodus 18, Exodus 19, okay, no big deal. Exodus 20, you get to the Ten Commandments, that's kind of a big deal. Exodus 19, you can just read right through. Well, okay, something about a covenant. Yeah, whatever. The Exodus was not just about getting Israel out of Egypt. The Exodus was about getting Israel close to God. Redemption and relationship. The goal is not just get away from Pharaoh. The goal is come close to me. God draws them out in order to draw them in. And I see this as being defined in the word covenant. Now, I've got you in Exodus 3. I need to turn you back another page to Exodus chapter 2 because there's actually two covenants that show up in the book of Exodus. And I want to make sure we're not confused about this and sort of meshing the two ideas together. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, the last verse in the book of in chapter 2, mentions another covenant. This is a different one. So let's read that. Where they're still enslaved, Israel's still, and Moses is just now getting the word. So here we are. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And the result of that, verse 25, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So God remembers his covenant. He looks on the Israelites with great concern, meaning he wants to do something. Okay, so let's try to understand this in a little bit better detail. Now I'm suggesting there's two covenants in the book of Exodus. Abraham, the covenant of Abraham is what God remembers in Exodus chapter 2, where he looks back and he remembers, he has on the forefront of his mind, and it's not like he had forgotten for some period of time, but he's saying this here is going to drive me to action. The unconditional covenant that he has with Abraham. Now, when God gave this covenant with Abraham, when he made promises to Abraham, he didn't have to do anything. The Jews did not have to do anything. I'm just going to do this. Here it is. I'm going to give you a land and a nation and a blessing, and you don't have to do anything. Unconditional. Abraham hears that, first of all, in Exodus chapter 3, or excuse me, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, particularly 3 is a good one. And that's unconditional, that's God declaring that amongst all the peoples of the earth, you folks, you're going to be my people, you are chosen. You're going to be my people, you're going to belong to me, and Abraham doesn't really need to do anything for that. An easy way to sort of think in terms of Old Testament is that blessing of, or I guess the promise of land, nation, blessing. And I sometimes suggest you could say the Old Testament is contained in three words, a land, a nation, and a blessing. So God promises the land, and he grows them from 75 people into a large group of people. And he wants to bless them in the land. He blesses them with the land. And they're going to do some things that actually make kind of remove them from the blessing aspect, but the land as a gift and the nation as a gift is intact. So this covenant with Moses now is conditional, where there are some things that they got to do. And I read it here in Exodus 19. I think it was verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. So that's different than what he spoke to Abraham. Abraham was unconditional. That cannot be changed. It cannot be removed. It cannot be discarded. But Moses now, this is conditional. The ability to enjoy the blessing of God in the land is actually going to be conditional. The Jews will bless the earth, and we get the Messiah from the Jews. We get the word of God from the Jews, and that is a blessing that's intact to this day. But in terms of them enjoying the blessing of God in the land as a nation that is safe and secure, oh, to this day, problematic, because the Jews have disregarded the Messiah that was sent to them by God. So, okay, so we can play this out even, draw this out even a little bit more, the distinctions of what this means. So the covenant with Abraham just simply says, you are my people. So think of it this way. Abraham says they are God's people. That's what that covenant is about. Unconditional. They don't have to do anything to prove it or earn it. Unconditional. They are God's people. Moses, the covenant with Moses now says, this is how you are to live as God's people. And the timing of this is so appropriate. Now that they have been redeemed and yanked out of Egypt, brought out of Egypt, now they need to learn how to live, and God begins to shape them and form them and give them specific guidelines and laws and commands and boundaries with which to live. In giving them things to do in a covenant, God is calling them to live like the people that they are. They are God's people. Obedience will not make them more of God's people. It will just put on display the fact that they belong to God. Okay, now what's really fascinating about this is that the very same language shows up in what we call the New Covenant. So often, and I say phooey on those who dismiss Old Testament, so often the Old Testament appears to us as being old, really old and outdated, and it doesn't apply to anybody anymore. Well, Peter came along and he wrote a letter to the church. And he looks at Exodus chapter 19, and Peter, I think intentionally, or Holy Spirit led, writes down words that were already recorded in the Old Testament book. So rather than making you turn there and try to find that, I'll just put it up here on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Do I need to explain the correlation between this verse and what we just read in Exodus chapter 19? Boy, there is so much there. I see chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God. That all seems to be right out of Exodus 19. But then catch this, called you out of darkness, and God brought his people out of slavery, out of a dark land. He brought them out into his wonderful light so that they could put on display, this is what it looks like to belong to God. Out of all nations, you will be my treasure possession. So let's just look at this. For 1 Peter, he uses these four phrases, chosen people and belonging to God, a royal priesthood. Wow, that's interesting. And holy nation. The way this comes out is, this is very impressive to be a Christian and to have these attributes. Chosen people. So in order to understand that just a bit more, I do want to point out something, and you don't need to turn there, but I need to look at this. 1 Peter, when he begins his letter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds harmless. He's just identifying himself. But then when he writes to these people and he identifies them, so this is me, and now this is you. The very first thing he says is extremely important. In the original language, things that are first are important. And Peter could have said almost anything, and he could have said it in almost any order. But what it reads like to us is, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And by then, we've kind of lost a little bit of connection. There's a whole lot of geography in here. I'm not really sure what he's talking about. And all these people scattered somewhere who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we get stuck on foreknowledge, and then we miss the depth of what is there. But the way it reads in the real original language is, Peter, Apostle Jesus, to the chosen. Never mind the geography. Well, let's just simplify it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to the chosen. This is me. This is you. I'm Peter. I'm an apostle. But guess what? You, all of you, you're chosen. Hand selected by God. Not an accident. Not arbitrary. Not by obligation, like God didn't really want to let you in, but oh, okay, well, you kept the lie. I guess I'll let you in. Not that at all. God chose. He was willing, excited, interested, wanted to choose you. Free and full choice of his own accord, he chose. This letter that Peter writes is, it says, to strangers in the world scattered. That means persecuted. They didn't get to live in the same town even if they wanted to. They've just been scattered. It wasn't like a church formed and then they dispersed. These are people on the run from Christianity, and they've told people who told people, and the gospel is just spread, and they are scattered. They're hurting. They're confused. They're having bad days at times. They've lost jobs. They've had property confiscated. They've been on the receiving end of insults. There's prejudice that's being spoken and acted against them. They are scattered. And Peter says, in amongst all those folks in Asia Minor, some of whom believe in false gods and idolatry and engage in immorality, amongst all these people scattered, there are certain folks that belong to God that he has chosen. In a world where sometimes it just seems random, and there's violence here and violence there, and we read about it all the time, and it seems like we're at times we're a minority, and what good does it do to believe anyway? Why even bother to pray? You know what? In amongst all that collage of people, God has his folks, and they're chosen. God chose you for such a time as this to put him on display in front of a world that quite literally is dying without Jesus Christ. Does that raise your level of awareness of what the church can aspire to be? So let's move further into this. Royal priesthood. The idea here is that you have access to God. The priest brought the people to God, and then at times they brought the ministry of God or the word of God to the people. But what's really fascinating is Peter uses this phrase, royal priesthood. That's the royalty would be of a kingly line. In the Old Testament, you never had priests who were kings or kings who were priests. You never had a kingly priest or a priestly king. The only one who is anything like that and was in fact that is Jesus. Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. And Peter writes to the church saying, you have a royal priesthood. Wow, that's a high compliment. They are to be like Jesus, not perfect like him in every way, but priest and king. They can speak for God. They can bring God to the people. They can bring people to God. They can intercede. They have access to God, access to the holy God. a holy nation. We are to be holy like God is holy. Not perfect in his nature, but holy, set apart for him, belonging to him. Set apart, holy in word, thought, and deed. Holy at all times, always holy. And then I skipped over this one, but belonging to God, that would be his possession. Now, I want you to see how this lines up with what we just saw in Exodus. So here we have it in the book of Exodus, out of all nations. And what I'm saying to you is that Peter basically says the same thing when he says you're chosen. And he writes to Asia Minor, out of all these people scattered, God chose you, and he chose you, and he chose you. And that's in essence what God is telling Moses. Tell the people of Israel, out of all the nations that exist, out of all the peoples on the world, I didn't choose a whole lot from everywhere. I chose you, this group right here, this family descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm keeping my covenant, and I'm keeping my promises. You, I have chosen you. He's saying basically the same thing. Now it's the church in the New Testament application. That's what Peter is saying. My possession, meaning they belong to God. A kingdom of priests, and Peter upgrades that by saying you have a royal priesthood, you are kingly priests, priestly kings, and a holy nation. That appears, the phrase, in both sections. There was something I wanted to grab in Exodus 19 here, if you still have that open. There was a contrast here that sets all of this up that we don't want to miss. So it's in verse 4. Exodus 19, verse 4. Before God delineates these specifics of who they are, he tells them what he has done for this group of people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. Boy, you can't forget about that. I mean, nobody at this point in time would say, could you remind me what happened to Egypt? You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and, watch this, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So that act of redemption, how I carried you, God did it all. All of it. Well, there was human instrument, and they showed up, and they said some things, and they did some things, and they had to walk some places and go to some other places. But I think it's accurate in a literal way to say God carried them. So the aspect of being redeemed was not something that they really had a part in other than trust and obey. It wasn't their good army that did it. It wasn't their excellent strategy that accomplished it. I carried you for the purpose of bringing you to myself. And now he's going, now Exodus changes. He's beginning to explain how to live as redeemed people if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. So that first aspect, I have carried you, I'm respecting the promise I made to Abraham. And now he says, if you obey my covenant, I want you to respect the promise I'm making through Moses. And it shows up Old Testament, New Testament. His possession. We belong to God. The price that God paid to get people, to purchase people who were Old Testament, enslaved in Egypt, the price was the lamb, the Passover lamb. The plagues and the power of God put the supremacy of God on display. But the instrument of faith that God offered was the Passover lamb, whose blood was shed and blood applied to the doorstep, or to the, not doorsteps, the doorway, doorposts. In the New Testament, redemption is virtually the same. We don't have to do things. We don't pay for sin. We don't do good enough to earn that. to hit the bar, to receive that. God carries us through the journey to redemption. And we trust and obey. We believe, we receive by faith what God has accomplished by allowing his son, causing even his son to perish with blood. You see the similarity? Exodus is not just the story of a God who makes rules, but a God who makes himself known in order to draw people to himself. And then the New Testament picks up on that and does this amazingly great job of explaining who we are in Christ. We are a chosen people. We belong to God. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Now, I just use the word you, and I feel like sometimes that just sounds like it's out there somewhere in the universe, and it applies to the whole glom of us, but not to us as individuals. Let me say it this way. You are chosen by God. If you are a believer, and you are here today with a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, it might feel to you that you did all the choosing, that you heard a message, and you investigated, and you did some homework, and somebody witnessed to you, and you responded, and you prayed. It might feel like you did every ounce of the choosing, but I want you to know this. Before you chose God, he chose you. In fact, God chose you to enable you to choose him. And now you belong to God, and nobody can extract that. Nobody could somehow break that bond. You cannot be unadopted or discarded. The way I heard it recently is, you can go through years of basically forgetting about God, but you need to know God does not forget about you. You could even try to be against God somehow, but God's not against you. He is for you. You belong to him. And you, right now, you are a priest. We call this the priesthood of believers. You can intercede. You have access to God. You can intercede for yourself. You can intercede for other people. And that intercession is effective. You have access. You can bring people to God. You can bring God to people. And you, as an individual, you are part of a holy nation. God looks at you and he sees you as set apart from all the swath of humanity. And he's got his eye on you as somebody who lives for him. This is very personal. Sometimes what I think we miss is this. We miss the value of this local assembly. And we think there's just this stream of believers that march through humanity, not realizing that in a time and a place, there's this local assembly right here, and we actually can belong to them. And that would be church membership. I'm a bit concerned when folks think of belonging to a church as something like a social club. This doesn't read like social club. This reads like a high and holy institution, a gathering that is pleasing to God. One more aspect that I think we can embrace here that I think it's so easy to miss, and perhaps this is part of why we view our affiliation with church sometimes as a social club. Do you realize that when you choose Jesus, I got the part that he chooses you first. Okay, but do you realize when you choose Jesus, you also choose his people? You don't choose Jesus and say, never mind your people who already belong to you. When you choose Jesus, you choose brothers and sisters in Christ that you are going to journey with them now. If you notice in the Old Testament, God had a people. There's lots of language of people. It's a nation. It's a group, more than one, and they journey together. And then we see the same thing being brought out in the New Testament. Not just individual here, individual there, one over here, one over there. Whole group together. When you choose Jesus, you choose his people, and God wants you to journey together. In the New Testament, there is no such thing as a churchless Christian. When you belong to God, you belong to his family as well. Well, on this day, Israel was at their best. They heard the word of the Lord and they responded with a desire to trust and obey. At this moment, because of what they had seen and what they had heard, they were close to God and fully surrendered to God. Now, later on, we'll see weakness in the lives of people in terms of their inability to keep the covenant. But that's not a weakness of performance. That's actually a weakness of heart. Later on, they don't follow God not because they're not capable or they don't know how. They don't follow God because they don't want to. So let's end where we started: redemption and relationship. God is for you. Every moment of every day, God is for you. Never neutral, never against. God is for you, always for you. God has saved you from sin and Satan in order to draw you to himself. And that is so important to understand, not only what you're saved from, but to whom you are saved. See, if God saved you from sin and Satan, and he just simply brought you into a position where, okay, now you belong to somebody who's a whole lot less evil than Satan. Well, what good is that? No, God has brought you to himself. God has saved you from sin and Satan, and he's brought you to himself, not to keep a bunch of rules, but to enjoy relationship with him. God has saved you for relationship. Let that be the motivation that stirs your heart to choose to follow at every single turn. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the clarity of your word, Old Testament, New Testament, full agreement, saying some really nice things about us. I pray, Lord, that it would be the disposition of our hearts to always want to be saying really nice things about you to other people. Use us in the way that you intend to be a redeemed people who put on display the blessings of God toward your glory and for our good. Thank you for the gift of the church, universal, brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. Thank you for the gift of the church local, that we get to belong to you with some brothers and sisters right here in this room. Help us to choose you at every turn, not because we have to, but because we want to. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.